Our text this evening is found in Ephesians chapter 2 and is lifted out of verses 19 through 22. And having composed a sermon this past week on this passage, and then having prepared to preach it as I went over it yesterday, I decided that there was really too much material to fit into one sermon, that to do justice to all the ideas and truths that come to the surface in this passage would take us more than the allotted time. It wouldn't do justice especially to the matter of the foundation and the cornerstone. So next week, Sunday evening, we're going to focus on the matter of the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself being the cornerstone. And this evening our focus is going to be upon the church herself as this living temple that grows and groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. So two sermons on this passage instead of my intended one. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. A well-known text, a text that's frequently quoted, especially that matter of Jesus Christ, of course, being this chief cornerstone, and that this text is frequently quoted and referred to is as it should be, because it sets forth significant truths concerning the Church of Christ. And then, of course, by implication, ourselves as members in that church, and what is to characterize us and what is even required of us. You will notice that the text begins with the words, now therefore, or if you will, so, in light of what I have just all been saying, this is the conclusion of the matter, and that's what the verses really serve as, a conclusion to what you find in chapter 2, a summary, if you will, almost. And chapter 2 is, if you reflect back, a chapter filled with contrast, especially with respect to the believer, to remind us as believers of the contrast between our past and what we now are, who we once were, apart from grace and the Spirit, over against what we have become by virtue of that grace and the Spirit. Once, we, as the chapter begins, we were dead in trespasses and sins and walked according to the course of the world, the only course we knew, and were under God's wrath and as a result without hope and without God in this world. Isn't that how the chapter begins? But now, he goes on, ye who were once dead in trespasses and sins have been raised. We who were dead have been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's verse 6. And then again, of course, you read that once ye were numbered with those who were far off and without Christ in this present world. But now ye have been made and brought nigh. Once there was the middle wall of partition of which your uncircumcision spoke and one was barred even from entering into the courts of the earthly tabernacle and temple. But that middle wall, that distinction has been removed. And now you may hear the gospel and hear the call to the gospel. And you have not only had the opportunity to hear the call, but you have been actually by grace brought and made nigh unto God by the reconciling power of His blood. Once that, but now this. And what does that all mean? Well, what this all means, you find laid out in verses 19 and following. What that all means now is that you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of with the saints and of the household of God, and are even as a temple made without hands, a living temple that groweth into the temple of the Lord, and the very habitation of God Himself. What you have here, in many ways, beloved, is the grand finale. Much like you're going to experience tomorrow evening if you go and watch the fireworks and you wait until it gets dark because there has to be a contrast, doesn't there? And then they set off the fireworks and they may last for half an hour, in some places maybe even for an hour. And you may go, oh, and ah, and so on. And then comes the conclusion, the grand finale, doesn't it? And they go up by the dozens and light up the sky. And one finally says, wow, what an amazing display that was. And then it might even be punctuated by, you know, those things that just go bang, and a shaft of light, bang, 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 and it's all over with. And you're impressed. Well, that's what these verses are all about. They are the grand finale. You who were dead in trespasses and sins and under the wrath of God. You who once couldn't even set a foot into the earthly temple itself are the habitation of God. Not only may you yourself by your foot enter into the temple, you yourselves are that temple. I submit to you, beloved. That's quite a contrast. That's quite a from there to here. That has what I call a wow factor. That's an amazing thing. The emphasis of the text is this: the blessedness of membership in Christ Jesus' church, in the church of Christ. Blessedness of the membership in Christ's church. Its honors, its privileges, and its joy. It's going from being dead in trespasses and sins to becoming the very habitation of God Himself. And you know what? The heart and the soul of the blessedness of membership in Christ's church is? I'll put it very simply, cut right down to the essence. It means this, beloved. You and I are related to the Son of God. That's the essence of it. Let that sink in to our minds. We who were once dead and aliens and enemies by grace have been brought into the church of Christ and are related to the very Son of God Himself. Christ is your King. You are citizens of His kingdom, are you not? Christ is our elder brother. We belong to the household and family of God. And beyond that, in a real sense, we even partake of the essence of this Christ. Destroy this body, he said, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. This, he said, speaking of his, destroy this temple, and this he spoke, of course, of his body. And we now are living members of that temple. Whose life do we have? Whose life do we have? The text reminds us, doesn't it? Has much to say about tying this all together with Christ, in whom all the building fitly framed together, in whom you are builded together as an habitation, Jesus Christ Himself being. We partake even of the essence of Christ Himself. So highly are we honored. So great is our blessedness. And you think membership in Christ's church is something to sneeze at? A small matter? From a certain point of view, it is the greatest honor and privilege in the whole wide world. Far more important, beloved, than being mere citizens of these United States of America or any other nation you care to mention. This is the greatest honor and privilege that can be bestowed upon a man. Membership in the Church of Christ, because it has everything to do with whom we are related to and in what ways, and that's spelled out by the text. Christ Church, a living temple, and then we're going to simply focus on her unique identity as that relates to the three figures that are used, kingdom, family, and then temple, and then the implication of that idea itself. Three figures or pictures are used by the apostle to describe the church, and by implication, the members of that church. First place, he likens the church to a kingdom, doesn't he? Because he calls us citizens of a nation or a kingdom. And then he likens the church to a house or a household, as he refers to us as being of a household and of a family. And then he likens, of course, the church as well with her members to a temple, a living temple. Remember that he does this in the context of what he knew was going to shortly happen. This is just prior to 70 AD. And the Apostle Paul well knows that Christ said, there comes the demolishing of the temple, the earth, the temple on earth, out there in the land of Canaan. And then the temple was going to be gone, and the question was going to be asked, where is the temple? Where is the temple of God? And the answer, ye New Testament saints are now that temple. The temple of wood and stone and gold and silver has been removed. It's gone. No longer exists. But God is not without His temple. He now has a more glorious temple. And guess what? You are members of that temple. In fact, you, as being in Christ Jesus, comprise that very temple. You are the fulfillment. We are the fulfillment of the type and shadow of the temple as we relate to Christ Jesus, the very habitation of God. So you have these three different figures, but I want to point out that they are related. And at the outset, I want to point out that while the apostle refers to the church in three different ways, as kingdom and as household or family and then as temple, his focus is not upon the first two figures. He mentions them, But he doesn't elaborate on them. The one he elaborates on, the figure he elaborates on, is that matter of the temple with its foundation, huh? With its cornerstone and with its growth and really, by implication, living stones. That's where the focus of the text is. And so he calls in those two other figures, but as they relate in the end to the third figure, this matter of the temple. The church is a kingdom with its citizens, and the church is a house with its family, but all in the interest of that third reality, let us call it the temple, built upon the foundation, the citizens and the family, if you will, built upon the foundation that the citizens and the family members may be as the living temple. All working towards that matter of the temple. But it's telling us then that though we are as a nation, we are a peculiar kind of nation, and though we are a family, we are a peculiar kind of family. Namely, that it's a nation that is a nation of priests. It's a nation that is built on a foundation that turns that nation into a temple. That's the constitution, you see, of the nation. The constitution is the law of God and the Spirit of God, as it calls us to function as priests, a nation of priests. Isn't that what Peter himself referred to? And then a family of priests related to God, the children of God. Here are the children of God, and they are priests of God, the priesthood of all believers, if you will. But telling us then that as citizens of the kingdom and as members of God's family, we are to live in His service as priesthood, offering up the spiritual sacrifices and so on. It's all working towards this matter of the uniqueness of the nation, the kingdom of believers, the family of believers, as we have this priesthood and this calling to this special service of God. Now notice how Paul begins his instruction here. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, by which he means, of course, that when it comes to the things of God and His church and kingdom, you are no longer barred from its privileges and its rights as apart from faith and prior to your regeneration, your conversion, you were in your uncircumcised of heart state, barred from the rights and privileges of God's kingdom and His family. You were strangers and foreigners, and I don't intend to try to distinguish so carefully between those two. Well, you can get into that. I can use, I think, maybe one word to get across somewhat of the idea. You would be illegal immigrants. You might be in the land, but you really don't belong in the land. And maybe watch out for the authorities, because when they get hold of you, they may well deport you. You may even be a man with a visa or a passport. But nonetheless, you are a stranger for all of that and a foreigner, and you really don't belong. And there's a sense in which you don't belong, and what it certainly means, at least what it used to mean, when you're a stranger and a foreigner to a country, maybe into which you got legally or illegally, still, you didn't have the rights and privileges of the citizens. You didn't have the rights of property and the rights of business and the right of ownership and protection and the care of the king himself of that nation. And when troubles would arise, you might very likely be expelled from the country as a very threat to the country itself, a stranger and a foreigner, one who did not quite belong, and the privileges enjoyed by the citizens would not have been yours. And at any time, at the will of the authorities, they could seize hold of you and expel you from the land. A pilgrim, a stranger, and a foreigner. And with respect to the very things of God, of course, is what the apostle has in mind, the rights and privileges of God's own kingdom and church and saving blessings. But what a change in status has taken place. So that though you were in your unconverted state, strangers and foreigners, now you are citizens, fellow citizens with the saints, the people who were once, if you will, lost in outer and utter oblivion, a people cast out into darkness, have been made nigh, brought nigh. And now you stand with the fellow citizens, with the saints, having to do with their rights and their privileges and the right of protection and care by the king himself, and all those opportunities open to you with respect to property and possession and business and even medical care and so on. But the apostle says not only that, however wonderful that is, it even goes beyond that when all is said and done. When I think about it, not only are you citizens, really, you are even part of the very household of God. You're of his family. That can't be said of all citizens, you know. Maybe people may be a citizen of a land, but that doesn't mean they're members of the royal family, of the ruling family, and are numbered amongst the princes and princesses of the country. But that's essentially what the apostle is saying. Not only do you have a citizenship in this kingdom of God, but when it comes right down to it, you belong to his very family. And what rights and privileges belong to children of a royal family? The right of access into the very presence of the king himself, and to talk to the great prince of peace and your elder brother, to have those kind of intimacies of conversation and answering to your very personal needs with all that is at his disposal. Talk about the intimacy of fellowship, you get to that of a family, not simply citizens. That's remarkable enough. That's a blessing enough. Now into the inner sanctum, if you will, to the very bosom of God, so you may unburden your heart to him, and he will hear you and give, maybe not as you request, but in accordance with the request, according to the need. So this development of privilege and of right. And then he takes those two figures and he moves on to the figure of the temple itself. Because, as I have said, what he has in mind is nothing less than a kingdom of priests and a family that's made out of Levites with all of their rights and privileges. And he describes it here, this temple, this figure of the temple, as a building fitly framed together that groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. But before we get into that, what that implies, the question arises, are you a member of the family of God? Are you personally a child of God, is what it comes down to? You belong to his family. How can one know whether one belongs, has the right of membership in Christ's family? Let me ask you a question. Are you at home with the things of God? Are you at home with the things of the Scripture? Are you interested in the teachings of God's Word and the Bible? And when conversation turns to spiritual things, things of church and kingdom, and not just things of controversy. Anybody can get involved, I suppose, in things of controversy and have an opinion, but even things that have to do with our own heart and our own spiritual needs. Are you comfortable with that kind of conversation and talk? Or when it begins, do you feel like an outsider? That can happen, you know. I think maybe you've seen it happen, maybe at work, and there's a fellow believer or two or three, and you talk about things, and there's someone who doesn't have any interest, and he just soon you change the subject. And if you bring it up, oh, here they go, but I have nothing to add, and I would rather be talking about sports, weather, or politics, anything but about the things of God and religion and biblical matters. Do you have an interest in the things of the Scriptures, and as the name of Christ is mentioned, and a willingness to talk about the name of Christ and what Christ Jesus means to one? This isn't a matter, you understand, of knowledge. One may be hesitant to add to a conversation because one's afraid, new to the faith, and afraid, I'll just display my ignorance. It's not a matter of that kind of being, I'm not quite comfortable because I don't know all these things, but it's interest. Whether one knows all these things, you have an interest. The things of the Bible are talked about, your ears perk up. Because that's the conversation, you understand, of the family of God. One who belongs is interested in those things. He doesn't feel awkward and out of place and uncomfortable. He wants to hear more. He's willing to talk more. One of the earmarks of one, whether or not one belongs to the family of God, and they know he has these rights and these privileges. But then, having made mention of the great privilege that is ours as citizens, and even more than that, belonging to the very family, the household of God, the apostle proceeds to this matter of the temple, and he describes it, of course, as a holy temple, but one that's growing, a living temple, which is a most peculiar figure, of course. A structure that's growing and living like a plant. And the mixing then of the picture and the metaphor. But when it comes right down to it, beloved, appropriate. Because when you're talking about the church, you are talking about the most unique institution in the whole wide world. There is nothing like the church, Christ's church, in the whole of created reality. It's as though we are from another realm. When you're talking about the church, it's almost like science fiction. It's not. My point is, the church has its origin from another realm. And when you describe the church, you're not going to be able to do justice to it just by using figures picked from earthly reality. The church goes beyond earthly reality. And the church is not simply like a building, but it's like a living building. It's like a book I once read. I think I've read it more than once. And then people call it fantasy. But the little figures by the woods, and they heard the trees talking to each other. And it was the whole of the forest getting together to withstand evil. I'm going to take you to a temple. I think I hear those stones talking to each other. You know that? What kind of a temple is it? These stones are living. They're actually talking to each other. The church, beloved, from another realm, this wonder work of God. The figure then fits the church, a living structure. Because on the one hand, of course, the apostle wants to get across that it is a habitation for God. It is as a structure where God himself dwells with his glory and displays his glory and his wisdom and his grace, and where fellowship with God is carried on in the church and by the church. But at the same time, he wants to make plain that it's not a static structure. not like the old earthly temple, just mere wooden stone and gold and silver, and there it stands until it's demolished. But this is a living, growing, developing reality. It's filled with life, interrelated life, if you will. It's a temple the likes of which this world has never seen, and a structure that has never been conceived in the heart of man that only God Himself could conceive in the end and construct. Because it's a reality that must stand in a living relationship to Himself. This new temple, this church of which the New Testament is the beginning, this living temple of God, fitly framed together, says the King James, and that's a pretty good translation. In fact, it's a word that the apostle himself makes, if you will. He has to develop a new vocabulary almost, and it's a hybrid Greek word. He takes a couple of Greek words and he just shoves them together, because what he has in mind is that which is harmoniously living together in an interrelated way. And so he composes his own word, as some compose their own music, the vocabulary to meet the reality of what he's talking, this temple that's a living temple, which all the parts and members of it are harmoniously fitted together in this interrelated way, because they have, of course, this one life principle through them all. So, this temple of the living God, the church, as she is harmoniously fitted together by the master architect. Which, by the way, is not only so apparent on earth, is it? You look at the Church of Christ and you tell me sometimes where the harmony is. They're not making sweet music together all the time. It's filled with discord, disharmony, if you will. And it seems there is division. And where is the beauty and the attractiveness and everything harmoniously and wonderfully all put together and all the members dwelling together in wonderful agreement and the great spirit of love? And all these sins show themselves of envy and so on, which the Apostle Peter, you remember, started his chapter by saying, you better lay it aside. If you're going to have this harmony together, you better lay aside these various things, envy and so on, as surely as you are Christians and claim to belong to the living temple of Christ. But don't forget, beloved, this is a work in process. And when you go to a structure that's a work in process, you can often find it in a mess. You want to see a mess right now, then you go visit the seminary as they're remodeling the inside of the seminary with a whole new meeting room and conference room and all the rest, bathrooms and all the rest. You walk in there and it's a mess. I've seen the architectural pictures. It's going to end up looking quite nice with new paint and different rooms and so on. Already the outside looks remarkably well and attractive. But you go in there right now and you got wires hanging out of the ceiling. You got scraps of wood laying here and there. You've got dust all over the place. You've got parts dug up so they can get the new plumbing in. And people are tracking mud here and there. It's not so wonderfully attractive. And if you don't have an eye for it, you say, how in the world is ever going to get cleaned up and how is ever going to look like anything that's attractive? But come beginning of September, you may go and look at it, and it will be attractive because they will work themselves through, and there will be the harmony and the duty when they're finished. So with the church, you see, as God is in the building process, and it's still being used, the church, as He's in the building process. But His ultimate eye has to do with its harmony and its beauty. You just wait, beloved. You just wait till the structure is completed. You and I will stand and see what God has constructed in the Church of Christ, which we are members, and we will ooh, and we will ah. What a wonder this is when all is said and done. But we must have patience to wait for it and believe as we continue to function and live in this temple that is growing and developing. Now, it's a structure unlike any other structure. And the apostle speaks of it as a living temple, and it is then, you understand, in that day and age, a temple made of stones. We read of that in 1 Peter, did we not? Ye are lively stones. And then it goes on to the idea of the temple. So this is a temple that is made out of stones, living stones. You see, it's not like the buildings you find in the old industrial areas, made all of the same red bricks. You put them on a pile and you can select them. It doesn't matter which brick you happen to pick. You just put it on the next course and layer of the bricks and you put your building in. Now, this is a building of stone. And that means you're talking about that which is gathered by God and then shaped and formed by God to be fitted in the proper place of the temple that He has in mind. And when you consider the figure that Paul is speaking of and which the Ephesians knew he was speaking of, then there are truths that are brought home about the church as it is described here as a temple that is growing and then composed of these living stones. What the figure tells us in the first place is that when it comes to Christ's church and the members of the church, it is a matter of choice. God's choice and selection and God's placement according to His choice and selection. You can't think of this church apart from the wonder of election and the grace that comes with that election to fit us in our own place. It's not simply a matter of God putting an order out and flatbed truck comes and he dumps a load of these red bricks delivered to him, made by someone else. He's talking about a structure that has master craftsmen. He goes out and he chooses and selects and then goes to the quarry and tells them what kind of stones he needs. And they chip and get those stones out to bring to his temple. And then he has an eye, you see, for those stones. And then he puts each of them in place. The matter of election according to the wisdom of God brought in, and then our placement as well, and according to where He places us, we are to function. Notice as well that when you speak of a structure made of stones, you are speaking of that which has a great variety in size and shape and color and form and so on. And that's the church. The great variety in the church. The church is not a place in which we are all made out of the same cookie cutter. These little red bricks you all put together like a cult. Everybody is to think alike and walk alike and dress alike and talk exactly alike. There's a variety in the church. An amazing variety of characteristic and characters with their characteristics. And God be thanked for that, for the variety you have that composes the church yourself. Think of the apostles themselves. Start right with the apostles, this variety that God has ordained for His church. The apostle Paul, what a wonderful and towering figure. He must be a mammoth stone, you know, in the temple. But how thankful I am, they're not all apostle Pauls. I want to read about a Simon Peter, don't you? As disciple and apostle, he has a lot to teach us, don't he, by what he did, how he repented, and I can identify with the apostle Peter probably better than I can identify with the apostle Paul. Thanks for be for the apostle Peter in the church, beloved. And then John himself, who was another character, read his letters of a whole different caliber for the impoverishment or the riches of the church. Even our own denomination, Abel Hoeksma, wonderful, but I'm thankful for a bus. Just read some of his meditations. I'm thankful for a bus, aren't you? And for an Uphoff and others like that. And now we're just talking about leaders and ministers because we're familiar with them and you can talk safely about them. But the pew members, as members of the church, with a variety, young and old, male and female, rich and poor, whatever your place, gifts shaped and molded and placed by God in the church to occupy and to contribute. Thanks be to God. And then, of course, the reality that each and every stone in the structure is linked to all the others. Now, that's even true in a regular earthly structure. Each stone has the place, and by a certain point of view, is related by the mortar and so on to the others. But here, even more so, related to the others by our common life principle, this interrelatedness of all with the others, these living stones, and related because we have Christ's life in us and Christ's spirit. And then according to that life principle placed in it, and then having our contribution to the whole of the life to add, without each of us there, you understand, in this temple, there would be a gaping hole and something lacking for the other members, even past and present, all their own contribution in their own way, even those who have lived only a few days, because when an infant dies, it has an effect upon believers. There's a reason why in the canons that matter had to be addressed, because such is the death of our little ones. They haven't lived very long. They haven't said very much, maybe just wailed and then passed away. But when the Lord does that, that mother is affected for the rest of her life and how she looks at life and deals with life. And others are affected by her. The common life principle, and all in their own way as God brings us into life and then brings life to an end, having its effect upon the whole. And all as we stand related to Christ, who is the cornerstone and to which we're not going to get any further this evening. But one commentary surely had it right when he declared that the stones of the temple are shaped and formed and placed not to draw attention to themselves, but to contribute to the greater reality of the whole. Isn't that true with respect to church membership? It's not simply a matter of what can this institution do for me? Can you cater to me? Can you make me feel important? That's not the question of faith. It certainly is, can this church be of spiritual benefit to me? But benefit me in such a way that I may be of service to my Lord and contribute to the whole. Lord, teach me, instruct me by my membership in the church and by the Word, how I can, as a living member, occupy my place and be of benefit to others. And being of benefit to those other living stones and members, I am pleasing to my Lord and using the life principle He has given to me. All of this working in the end to this glorious habitation that God has in mind at the very end. Now the church growing and being shaped and formed and sometimes in a bit of a mess and then being cleaned up again, with all in preparation for when the great temple finally stands four square. You want to read it? Read Revelation chapter 22. Coming down as a bride and so on, representing the church in her glory, if you will. Are you going to be there? Are you going to enter into that glory on the Day of Days? That's the great question with which we conclude. Do you have a birth certificate? not whether you have a passport, not whether you have a temporary visa, not whether you happen at the time to be outwardly a member of the church. There's going to be many who were outwardly members of the church who will never enter into the great culmination of the temple, beloved, when the church comes down as a bride adorned for her husband. Do you have a birth certificate? Except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom. And except you are born again, you are not members of this living temple and will never enter into the glory. How can one tell whether one has a birth certificate? Faith, first of all. Faith in Christ Jesus. And that's not merely an outward confession, but a living faith. Do you live out of Christ day by day? And is your desire to live unto Him day by day? That's the indication of a life, of a birth certificate, and a confession that it's all of grace. Not just simply words, but the heartfelt reality. It is of grace given to me, and I glory in that grace, and I'm thankful for that grace. And then this, don't lose sight of this, holiness. Isn't that the text? Fellow citizens with the saints, the holy ones, children of God, the Holy One, and a holy temple. And when holiness is talked about, we're not talking simply about, are you interested in the forgiveness of sins and escaping condemnation? Holiness has to do with real grief of sin because I desire to be more pleasing to my Lord. That kind of holiness, an interest in the life of godliness because of what He has done for me. That indicates a birth certificate, and it's sealed, beloved, with the blood of the Lamb. Hold tightly to it. It is your citizenship, and it is your right of entry into the everlasting glory and temple. May it come. May it come soon. And may it come with power. God be thanked. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, Thou who art the builder of a marvelous temple and church, and the great marvel is that each of us should be members of it, a wonder of grace, and Thy work and Spirit give us gratitude, and may we be living members, and members who are willing to speak concerning the things of the kingdom of Thy Word and of our Lord, and so show whose we are, whose family which we belong to, and who hath made us whole. In Jesus' name, amen.